We are continuing on in our Us in Mind series. We're in the second week of this. If you weren't here last week, or maybe this is your first Sunday here at Salt Creek, and you're like, I don't know, I'm seeing this Us in Mind stuff around. I don't know what's going on. We are in our small group campaign. Small groups started this last week. You could still jump in on one of those if you want, There is a book that we're following along with in this series. There are, if you have not gotten the book, or like I said, if this is your first time, there are copies of the book for you that are available at the Welcome Center. So we want these books read and used. So I would even go so far as to say, you know, if you've got someone that you think would benefit from that book, that you've gotten into it and you're like, man, I would love to give that book to my neighbor or my family member or something like that. I think they would really enjoy this book. Take one. There's extra books out there. So we want them to be a blessing to people. But if you are all a student of marriage, you are probably realizing that this is not your typical marriage study. We're not diving first week into dealing with conflict or how to have better strategies for communication or how to better set up your household with, you know, who does what and dividing up the chores or how to build romance or you know, we're not diving into the typical topics that get discussed in a marriage series. And you might be wondering, why is that? And the answer is this, that because marriage is, it's kind of like a chain. And I'm not saying the old joke about ball and chain, okay? That's not what I'm saying. And if you still are using that to refer to a partner in your marriage, stop. It doesn't help, okay? No, what I mean is that, like I just was explaining to the kids, that a chain is only as strong as the weakest link, right? That little link right there could do nothing in that, right? It's only as strong as the weakest link. See, when I do premarital counseling with couples, I take them through a program that it's called Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts. And it's by Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott. In this program that we do, there is included in an assessment. And so each one of the couple fills out this survey assessment thing online, and we get a little report. And one of the aspects of that assessment is it is assessing your individual emotional, mental, and relational health of both individuals. And you might wonder, like, well, this should be about their marriage. It's not about, you know, how healthy emotionally that individual is or what that individual's mental health is, you know, how healthy of a person that they are. So why do they do that? They do it because these trained Christian psychologists know the exact same thing that the author of this book knows. And what I've experienced is that the marriage is only going to be as strong as the weakest partner in the marriage. And so if there are things that are holding you back personally, that are affecting you personally, they will affect your marriage. Or you can apply that to a friendship, or your relationship with your parents, or with a sibling, or whatever relationship it might be. So today we're talking about, what do you think about yourself? What do you think about yourself? Because what the thoughts that you have about who you are will have a tremendous and profound impact on how you relate in your marriage and in your relationships. So we're going to be in Romans 8. Pat had read it for us earlier, and before we get into the text, let's just pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered today, to be the church gathered, and to hear your word, Lord, to be challenged in it, to be considering our thoughts and what your word says about who we are and how we can adjust our thinking to be more in line with what your word says. And so, Lord, would you just speak to our hearts, and may we be open to what it is that you have to say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're actually going to pick it up at verse 14 of Romans chapter 8. And the first thing that we're going to say when it comes to thinking about yourself is that we have to, or you have to, know your true identity. What is your true identity? Who are you truly in Christ? If you are a follower of Jesus, what does God's word say about who you are? And Paul gets into that here in this passage in Romans 8. So again, beginning in verse 14, we read this where it says, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." See, Paul is speaking about the true identity of someone who has put their faith in Jesus. So here, in the way Paul is describing it, to be led by God's Spirit is to be one who has trusted in Jesus. This is not a discussion of whether or not somebody who's trusting in Jesus is now being led by the Spirit or not led by the Spirit. He doesn't write this in a command as though he thinks they're not being led and they need to start being led. He's just making a statement of reality here that if you are led by the Spirit, you are one of God's sons or daughters, right? And if you're one of God's sons or daughters, then you are led by the Holy Spirit. This is about your true identity of what you have received as one who has trusted in Jesus. Now, in the book of Romans, if you back up a couple of chapters, back in Romans 6, 17, chapter 6, verse 17, Paul describes us as being slaves to sin before we trusted in Jesus. We couldn't do anything right. Everything that we did was tainted by sin. And so he explains in chapters 6 and 7 that our new position in Christ is like being a slave to righteousness, not a slave to sin. So I put this little thing together to try to help you visualize what Paul is talking about in Romans here. All right? So before we are in God's family, there are only two families. There's God's family and there's Satan's family. There is no third option. We are then slaves to sin here. We are bound to it. We are stuck in it, right, when we are in that family. And in chapters 6 and 7, he picks up on that idea of slavery, and he says there that in God's family, we are slaves then to righteousness, right? So you're no longer a slave to sin in that you have no other option, like you're stuck. All you can do is sin. He's like, okay, so if that's true there, then think of yourself in God's family as a slave to righteousness. That what you are doing in God's family is the way of righteousness. And then when we get to chapter 8 here that we're kind of sitting in today, he unpacks this additional thought here to move beyond this concept of just being a slave to sin and a slave to righteousness. Because in the Roman culture, the way the family was structured, yes, they had slaves in the Roman culture. And the slave was considered a part of the family, but they did not have the rights of a son or a daughter. And so he says, actually, that you are adopted and are a child of God, that you've received a spirit of adoption. It goes beyond just that change from being all about sin to all about righteousness, but you actually have a new identity in the family of God that is that of a child, an heir, he goes on to say. You are now a son or a daughter of the King in God's family. Now, you may be wondering, okay, what does this have to do with marriage? What does this have to do with the relationships? Well, let me tell you, it has everything to do with it, okay? In the second chapter of the book, the author Ted Lo shares about his own negative thoughts in his head. And he gets into kind of his own story in that. You know, things like the kind of negative thoughts that we have, like, well, I'm not good enough, right? Or I'm not worthy of love. Or I'm going to just fail and get fired, you know. And these negative thoughts that we have in our lives, right? And he gives a name to these negative thoughts. He gives it a name. For him, the name that he gives is he names it Fred in the Head. All right? And it's easy to remember. Fred in the Head. Now, I know we've got usually we got two Freds. I see one's missing, but we've got one of our brothers, Fred, with us. And this is not a commentary on our brother Fred here the author Ted says Fred in the Head. So you are welcome to use Fred in the Head. If you want to use something different, you can use that as well. All right? I love you, Fred. I love you, brother. David in the Head. All right. Fair enough. So if you listen to your version of what he calls Fred in the Head, or David in the Head, if you will, you are going to end up having a wrong understanding of your identity. As we talked about last week, 80% of the thoughts that enter our minds for the average person are negative thoughts. We were talking about it in a small group this morning, and it's like, we don't know where they come. They're just there. We just beat ourselves up mentally all the time, right? And if we're listening to that voice, we are going to have a wrong understanding of who we are as followers of Jesus. And when we have that wrong understanding of who we are going to struggle to give and receive love in the way that God has designed us to. Allow me to illustrate. I have about a 15-minute drive to my house from the office here at the church. So let's say in those 15 minutes that I'm driving home, I am ruminating in my head. A negative thought pops in there, and the majority of our thoughts are repetitive, right? And so I'm having this negative thought about my personal insecurities over finances, all right? I am not a financial wizard, right? And I've got insecurities in that area. You know, things like thoughts like, I don't provide, I'm not enough of a provider, I don't provide enough. Or I don't save enough. I'm not disciplined enough in saving. Or maybe I just will never be able to retire. And these negative thoughts, let's say for those 15 minutes, I'm having these negative thoughts running through my head over and over and over. And then I come home and I come through the door, and my wife has gotten home before me and she's gotten the mail and there's a credit card bill. And she innocently is like, hey, could we sit down and go over this so I just know what all of this is for? How am I going to react to that question or that request when Fred in my head has been tearing me down in the area of finances? I have already set myself up for that conversation to be an utter failure of a conversation. And not because of anything that my spouse has done. It's a perfectly honest question. an innocent question. There's no agenda that she has in it. The agenda exists in my head. Right? That's what we're talking about. That when we allow ourselves to ruminate on those things and to allow those thoughts to, then we are not in the right space for giving and receiving love in our relationships. So what can we do about Fred or David or John or whatever you want to call thoughts in your head? Are we stuck with the negative thoughts in our head, or can we change in that? Remember last week we talked about Romans 12:2. Remember, our minds can be transformed. Our minds can be transformed. So how do we begin to think differently about who we are? The first step is this, that you have to hear your true identity. You have to listen to the voice of truth about who you really are. And so verse 16, it says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. So to testify, what does it mean to testify? To testify to something is to speak forth what you know to be true. I saw this happen. That's I'm testifying to that. I know this thing to be true. And so the Spirit of God testifies, it speaks forth the truth of who we are. Right? That we are God's children. So the only way to counter your personal Fred in the head is to respond with truth. Whether that truth is something that we say because we've come to God's word, we know it, and we're saying it out loud, or it's something that we hear somebody else say because we've gotten together with a brother or sister in Christ. We've been in small group, we've been in Bible study, we were at church and we heard the truth of God's word. Wherever it comes from, we have to hear God's truth. If you're on your own and you're reading it, I would even encourage you, speak it out loud. There is something significant that happens when we do more than just read it. When we read it and we speak it and we hear it, it gets into our head more effectively, right? All of these different ways that we're encountering. So truths like these, same as like, you are enough, right? You are exactly who God made you to be. You are not a mistake. You are not a failure. You are a beloved child of the King. And you are loved. And we're just scratching the surface of the truth of what God's word says about who you are. When you trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sin and eternal life, Scripture has all of these beautiful, incredible things that it says about who you are. That we have to hear those in order to counter the lies that run through our head. Now, it says that the Spirit testifies together with our spirit. And I don't want to skip over that because there's a significant reason why Paul is phrasing it that way. And it goes back to the Old Testament and how in God's law, truth was established. And that's this, you can see it in Deuteronomy 19:15. It says, a fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so Paul is saying, there is no doubt when you confess if in Jesus, when you trust in Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus, so now not only your spirit is saying that you are God's child, the Holy Spirit is saying it as well. And so it is established as a fact that the Holy Spirit and your spirit testify to this together. So your identity is established by the two witnesses. Now, I was thinking about something significant in this that it just kind of crossed my mind. I'm not even sure if it was in his chapter. Maybe it was there somewhere. But, and that's this, that like we just said, if you're following Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are a son or daughter of the King. And if your spouse is also following Jesus and is trusted in Jesus, guess what? That is true of them as well. They are a son or a daughter of the King. Or whomever it is that you are in relationship with, all of those things that we're just saying are true about you that you need to remind yourself of over and over and over again, guess what? They are true of that other person as well. And so when you are working through things in your marriage, in your relationships, and that other person is trusting in Jesus, guess what? You are working through things with a son or a daughter of the King, Almighty, Most High, our Heavenly Father. And that should affect us, I think, right? That should affect us in some way. So we have to hear our true identity in that. And then the last idea here is, so we need to know it, we need to hear it over and over again, and then we need to live it. We need to live it out. We need to live it out. Verse 17 says, and if we are children, also heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. So because we are more than slaves to righteousness, but actually adopted sons and daughters of the King, we will also be heirs of our Heavenly Father, co-heirs with Jesus, meaning what Jesus receives, we also will receive. And what is Paul's point here of what Jesus received? What was the first thing that he received? He received suffering and persecution. And so we should not be surprised that when things in this life go badly, when we deal with suffering and persecution, because Jesus did as well. Now, it doesn't end there, though, does it? It doesn't end there. He says, we go through suffering so that we may also be glorified with him. The suffering is not for nothing. There is a reward of glory after the suffering. This is the pattern of the kingdom of God. This is how God works in his world, in his creation, that we experience suffering in this life and glory in the next. Now, if you are being offered glory without suffering first, then I'll just tell you, that offer is not from God. Because that is not the way God operates. Right? That's the way the enemy operates. Think of Matthew 4 and Jesus in the temptation. What was the enemy offering to Jesus? Was instant glory without having to go through the suffering of the cross. Sometimes this world offers us the reward, the glory, if you will, without us having to go through the suffering, through the hardship, through the difficulty. He offered it to Jesus, and he will offer it to us as well. And the temptation is to bypass the way of Jesus that includes in it a suffering, a persecution, a hardship, if you will. See, marriage is work. Marriage is work. I'm not saying it's suffering. That was Paul's words here. But it is work. And it is a work that is worth it. And so the couple that is willing to endure or to suffer, if you will, through the hard times will enjoy the blessings of a great marriage. But to get there, you must live out of your true identity. You cannot believe the lies of the enemy. That John in your head, that Frank in your head, that David in your head, that Fred in your head is not there to help you. It's feeding you lies and negativity. It's there to take you down. And we need to take those thoughts captive, like we talked about last week, and submit them to the truth of God's word. All right. Now, as part of our bigger series, this is the introduction of the first of the five intentional thoughts that the author Ted Lowe gives us in this book. He gives five intentional questions and then five intentional thoughts that are going to help us wrestle with those questions here. And so the first one of those that we've unpacked today is this. We have to remember who I am. Remember who I am. That you, when you are trusting in Jesus, when you have sought after forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ by faith, that you become an adopted member of God's family, a son or a daughter of the King. And that affects everything in how we relate with one another, whether it's in our marriages, in our relationships within our family, with our children, with our parents, with our siblings, co-workers, whatever it is. Any relationship, it affects it. So remember who I am. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to spend some time around the table remembering what Jesus has done for us. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word, Lord, that we are adopted as sons and daughters of the King when we put our faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of our sins, for the gift of eternal life. Lord, we just, God, we thank you for that change in identity and family status that we get to enjoy. May we continually remind ourselves of the truth of Romans 8:15, that we have a spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy, our beloved Father. God, we thank you for it. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.